So we are in a series about coming alive in our faith. And today we are, scouts are always helpful. So today we're focusing on a story about Paul and a youth called Eutychus. You might know the story. Eutychus is that young man who falls asleep and falls out of the window to his death while Paul preaches. Because Paul's been preaching and preaching some more. Eutychus dies, but he's resurrected from the dead. Okay, there's a lot of preacher jokes about this, right? You can just imagine where we'd go. Hey, preacher, I'm having a Eutychus moment. I'm bored to death. Or a preacher might say, hey, you don't have it that bad. I'm only 10 minutes into this sermon. I'm not preaching all night. Look at Paul. Hang on, your pews are pretty comfortable compared to a window ledge. So, we got those out of the way. This story has so much more than some fun punchlines. It teaches us about the shape of our commitment, our life together. And I promise you, I won't take all day and night. So listen to our second scripture reading, Acts 20. 7 through 12, Paul's farewell visit to Troas. On the first day of the week, when we met to break bread, Paul was holding a discussion with them. Since he intended to leave the next day, he continued speaking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were meeting. A young man named Eutychus was sitting in the window, begun to sink off into a deep sleep, while Paul talked still longer. Overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground 3/4 below and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and, bending over him, took him into his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Then Paul went upstairs, and after he had broken bread and eaten, he continued to converse with them until dawn. Then he left. Meanwhile, they had taken the boy away alive and were not a little comforted. This is the word of the Lord. If you know some of the other stories about Paul, when he preaches, there's often this artful rhetoric, or he has an important theological argument, or he's challenging someone, right? You know these stories about Paul. Well, this story is a little bit different. What we glean from this story isn't some important point of theology gleaned through skillful teaching, but we have something that is more poignant. We have a story about a community coming alive, a community that's genuine and sincere, who spends time together. Some background on this story. Paul's on his last missionary journey to churches. Luke, the author of Acts, was a companion of Paul and saw firsthand some of these stories and encounters. Paul has been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he's encountered many conflicts on his way. After each close call, after he escapes from imprisonment and avoids death, he continues on, he moves on, but he doesn't tone it down. No, he keeps pressing ahead, boldly sharing the gospel about Jesus. He keeps challenging authorities. Paul's plan is to go on to the center of Jewish life, the temple city, Jerusalem, and then from there to go on to the center of political power, Rome. Paul was sure this would probably be the ends of his travels. Paul and his companions stopped here, this thriving and important port city on the Aegean Sea in modern-day Turkey. Paul had started this small church in a prior visit, but interestingly, in another letter, Paul talked about not being on his A game when he came to proclaim the good news to them before. He was troubled and anxious about his friend Titus. Where was Titus? He was worried. He didn't feel he did a particularly good job. And yet, Paul's teaching takes root, even though he was distracted, even though he wasn't on his A game, even though he didn't stay long. Paul's a preacher who acknowledges that despite the preacher's flaws, Somebody heard something of God's good grace. I've had these experiences, and many preachers will tell you they have these experiences where someone will say, "Pastor, that was the life-changing thing I needed to hear." And I might think to myself, "Well, that wasn't really a good sermon." Don't say it aloud, I think it. Or somebody says, "You said this particular thing, and it meant that particular thing to me, and it changed my life a year ago." And I'll go back and look at the sermon. I don't think I said that. Because the strength of the preacher is not the preacher's skill. It is the power of God flowing through them. So Paul writes about his time there. He says, "For we are not peddlers of God's word, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence." Persons of sincerity. I like that. That's who we want to be, persons of sincerity. Christ is the power in the church, and it's our sincerity that helps share him. Our commitment to each other through good and bad is what brings people to feel and understand that God is real. So coming alive is about living together as persons of sincerity and commitment, staying together, sticking with each other. These Christians in Troas gather here in this upper room. It's probably not an elegant residence. This is probably something like an ordinary apartment building on the second floor here in this port town. Interestingly, it's one of the first clear reportings in Scripture about our tradition of meeting on Sunday, the first of the week. However, in this time in the Roman Empire, Sunday's an ordinary work day. So they meet at night. I wonder what Paul was preaching about in this close, modest space. What was his lesson, I wonder? I think it was likely encouragement and reminders of their shared hope. No new doctrine, just the beloved community together reminding each other of what they know and hope. And then this middle of this ordinary slice of life together, this usual Sunday, sincerely being with the beloved community, disaster happens. We read that there are many lamps, gas-burning lamps, so it's likely smoky. People are tired. The windows are open in that snug room. We know from earlier chapters this visit was around April, so it's soon after Passover and Easter, so they'd have to crack open the windows for clean air, but it's not hot. But those lamps light it up and make it warm. And tired after a long day of work, this young man, Eutychus, falls asleep, and he drops to his death. This ordinary time becomes extraordinary because first there is horror, and then the church gets to see the miracle unfold. Others get to Eutychus first, but Paul moves through the crowded room, gets down to the ground floor, and he heals him with a loving embrace, like the passage Pat read to us, that healing in a loving embrace. He stretches out and draws the young man in his arms. You notice there's no blame or recriminations. Who left the window open? Why were you sitting there? Just love and healing for the young man. Church, that's what healing should be about. The ordinary gathering makes space for the extraordinary healing. Before this accident, Paul was speaking and teaching, preaching. But afterwards, after this miracle, this resurrection, the church had a meal in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper here in this upper room. Upper room, is that a familiar term? Echoes of language of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples before he went to his death on a cross. This passage tells us they conversed together after the meal. No, Paul isn't still preaching. This is a mutual exchange. I can only imagine how they discussed the miracle, how people would talk about, this is what I saw, this is what I felt, this is who got there first, this is what we saw Paul do. I'd imagine they'd also continue and hear more about Paul's plans and they would know how unlikely it was that they would see each other again. They would know how precious time is in that sincere community. They'd be doubly reminded, right, the preciousness of time when you have just seen something like that death and resurrection. And the preciousness of time because everyone has an inkling that they won't see Paul again. Do you remember when your time was limited with a young one, a loved one, or a young one, a loved one in particular? Remember maybe when you used to be able to walk people to their departure gate? I remember walking to a departure gate and waiting for a flight to leave, sitting for the very last moments of being together. Or do you remember being at a relative's house and you say goodbye, but you keep talking because you're reluctant to leave, and then you say goodbye again, and it takes you a long time to get to the door because no one wants that time to end. Sometimes I see this. It's so sweet and poignant. In a memorial reception, there's just that one table. It might be one of our fellowship groups. It might be family. And they're in a sweet time of saying goodbye to someone. They don't quite want to leave yet. That's how I imagine this group in those early hours as they turn to dawn. They celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the good news. It's been demonstrated so vividly for them in this miracle of this boy's resurrection. It's a miracle in the midst of an ordinary Sunday. This is a reminder to us that the practices, the ordinary time practices of gathering every Sunday, this makes space for the extraordinary. This youth, Eutychus, any guesses on what his name means? Lucky one. Not klutzy, dopey, or sleepy. He's the lucky one. They are all the lucky ones. We are the lucky ones. We read that they leave comforted. Not so little comforted, which means big comforted. They've loved being together, but then it's time to go, and they'll meet again next Sunday. But they won't be with Paul. They will be together, however, in a community of whomever shows up. This is the commitment of membership in the church. Jesus, that resurrection hope, is at the center and defines the community. The community isn't defined by the pastor's preaching as much as he or she wants to give a blessing and a good word. The church is more than a particular building. Paul came and went. That modest building, who knows how long they stayed there. But what was the treasure, what was coming alive for them, was to be gathering once a week. And more than that, to converse together, to spend time together. That hope is central to our lives, that not just preaching, but extended time together, conversing together, we will know resurrection hope. We can share where we see God in our lives. We can share where we yearn for healing. The community is a place to know about God and be known by others. While we may not meet all day on Sunday, past midnight, there are other ways that we share time together, making a space for the extraordinary to happen in the midst of ordinary time together. This mission trip has aspects of this, right? You work together. You eat meals together. You clean up meals together. You sleep in the same tents together. It's genuine community found after a day of building and working as you sit around a fire and hear God's word. It becomes more real. It feels more sincere. And you don't have to go on a mission trip to find that, folks, although I commend it to you. You could be in a Grove group, a Bible study, a tables of eight. You could be a youth in a youth group. You could go to the Bible study taught before church. These are places to know God and be known. Coming Alive is seeking a sincere, authentic life together, knowing each other, caring for each other, praying for each other's healing, having meals together. It centers us on our resurrection hope in Jesus. So like the community that surrounded Eutychus, we too are the lucky ones, the blessed ones. Our gathering together brings us new life, helps us to come alive in Christ. And friends, may it be so for us today and in the years to follow. May we come alive together. And the church says, amen. Amen. Amen.